building. And anyway, they were there. How long were y'all there for?
18 months.
And so there was a time during that, I almost forget it, where the church really worked together. I imagine probably like what God has done here, the church worked together to help the building move forward. And our pastor had said, now listen, we're going to work on the weekends. And our day off was on Monday, but he was asking the men to come and work every night, just because the building program had drawn out for so long. And so there was a year where we didn't get a day off. And our pastor said, listen, these men are coming on the weekend on their day off. And I can't justify giving you your day off on Monday when these men are sacrificing. I'm talking about men that have been in the church and planted. And so anyway, I'll never forget that time. And I'm sure you'll never forget that time either. We made a lot of memories, good and bad. None bad related to the Glazemans at all. But anyway, and then thank you, preacher, for giving me an opportunity to be able to preach. And so I'm excited. I'm excited. I hope you're going to be excited.
Amen.
Yeah, I like that. All right, Luke 9. Find that. Luke 9. Are we standing already? That's okay. You can stand. Luke 9. I want you to also find Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, I stole this message. Kind of. My justification as to why I feel okay stealing this message is Solomon said, there's nothing new. So one of my mentors, Pastor Wayne Hardy, I heard him preach this message, and it resonated with me, and I wanted to be able to preach it just for the sake of going back through it in my own mind. And so I preached this to our church for the first time on Thursday. Our midweek service is on Thursday. And so if you don't like it, blame Pastor Wayne Hardy. Okay? Would you like his cell phone number just in case? Okay, Luke chapter 9. Did you bookmark Acts 8? You did that? Very good. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 43. Jesus is in the area of Galilee at this time. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto the disciples. Okay, so time out for just a minute. Look up here. So he had just healed the demonic man. If you go back and you look at verse 37, the boy possessed with a demon, he had healed him. And then prior to that, there's the Mount of Transfiguration. Prior to that, earlier in the chapter, is the feeding of 5,000. So at this time in the ministry of Jesus, it's like miracle, miracle, miracle. I mean, so the energy and excitement for Jesus right now, super high. Right? And so there's just this energy, just being around. You know when you're around people and it's just like, if they just put off good energy. And I'm not being Eastern mysticism. There's just a good energy right now. Now that's going to change as Jesus continues and gets closer to the cross, because he's going to ask people, now it's time for you to sacrifice and follow me. I know you like that bread, but I want you now to do some things for me that require sacrifice. Be like, well, you know what? My dad's getting old. I'm going to have to get ready for his funeral. So I'm not against you. I just kind of busy right now. But right now, they're excited. And so they're all amazed. And then verse 44, he's about to drop a big line on them. Look at verse 44. Would you look at it? Verse 44. Look at it. Here's what it says. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Look up here, would you? You hear this and you're like, oh yeah, I know what that means. Very simple. What does that mean? He's going to get killed. He's telling the disciples, they're going to take me out. We hear this, we're like, yeah, easy peasy mac and cheese. I understand that. But you'll notice how we started this. He says, let this sink down into your ears. Because he knew they were going to have an understanding problem. Look at the next verse. But they understood not this saying. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Oh, that's hilarious, my friend right there. So he says, we're going to get to the rest of the passage here. This is why it takes me so long to read. You don't mind standing, right? We're going to sit down for a little bit anyway. But so he starts this saying by saying, listen, I'm about to tell you something really important. Please listen to what I'm about to say. So they're like, okay, we're ready for it. He drops a line and says, I'm going to get killed. And they're like, do you know what he's talking about, Peter? I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't either. Ask him what he means. I'm not going to ask him and look stupid. You ask him. This is the John Vaught version, right? But they were afraid to ask. They didn't want to look stupid. But they're going to look stupid in the next statement. Look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among themselves which of them should be the... Don't worry, you don't need to ask what he meant by that statement and worry about looking stupid, because what is about to come out of your mouth next is going to make you look stupid. We do a pretty good job of making ourselves... I know, that's a bad word, isn't it? As foolish. How about that? That's a better word. Is that better, mamas in here? Yeah, very good. Drop down to verse number 51. And it came to pass. Look up here, would you please? Sometimes I know it seems like I have ADHD. Isn't the Bible so exciting? I love it. Real stories about real hope. And even when we're looking stupid and foolish in life, he offers us real hope and help. My God's a great God. I love the Word, and if you'll love the Word and you'll feed off it, man, you'll find so much hope in times of need. Amen. Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, all right, received up, he's going to be killed, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Oh, verse 54, how can I forget? And when his disciples, last verse, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, we have a problem with this. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and smoke him out, even as Elias did? Don't tell me the Bible's boring. You're boring. The Bible's not boring. I say that in love, of course. I want to preach to you on this subject tonight. When your problems aren't really the problem. When your problems aren't really. I think that's what kind of English is that? Is that Arkansas English? When your problems ain't your real problem. How about that? My great God, thank you already for being in your house. It's routine, but there's nothing routine about it. I love you, Lord. These people love you, and that's why they're here. And even though we love you, we are in desperate need of you every day, every minute, every hour. Please help us in this moment. We'll praise you for what you'll do. Ask it in Christ's name. Everyone say it. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He's going to be arrested unlawfully, and they're going to kill him. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to slap him around, and they're going to hang him on a tree. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. Did you happen to see verse, go back and look at verse 51. Came to pass when time was come that he should be received up. What are the next two words after received up? Say it again.
Steadfastly.
He steadfastly what? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is not the message, but I'd like to preach this message. So I'm just going to give you a little sermonette inside the sermon. He knew what was coming in Jerusalem. He knew he would suffer in the most unimaginable ways that are known to man. He knew that the pain and the agony and the weight, both psychologically, emotionally, and physically, would be so strong that he would sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He knew what was coming to him as he goes to Jerusalem, and yet he was steadfast. I'm going. This is what God wants, and I will do what God wants me to do. And I just think of that, and I wish I want to be like that every time God asks me to do something. And if God asks you to do something, you know there's going to be times he's going to lead you to do things that you don't want to do, that you know are going to be hard, that you know are going to be uncomfortable. That's what our God does from time to time. And I want every time that God begins to lead me and I'm like, yeah, I'm scared of that. Ooh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to that person. No, my pride is way too big to talk to that person to apologize. I don't want to be that way. When God leads me, I want to be doing. And it's okay to admit that you don't want to do it. I'm pretty sure Jesus never said, man, I'm really looking forward to have that cat of nine tails just attach itself to my skin and my fat cells and rip that flesh off so my ribs are exposed. I'm pretty sure he never said that. But he said this, I'm going. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'm going. What an example. What an example. I want to be that way. Well, he's going to go to Jerusalem because he's got to offer himself up on the cross. He's in Galilee at the moment, and the fastest way from Galilee to Jerusalem is to go through Samaria. Now, if you're someone who lives in Galilee, if you're a Jew that lives in Galilee, it's not like you're really fond of the Samaritans. I don't have time to get into all the history. It's not like you're really fond of the Samaritans. But for a Jew that lives in Jerusalem, their animosity towards the Samaritans is a little bit more sensitive. Raise your hand if you're sensitive. Don't raise your hand. The sensitive people in here, they're far more sensitive about the Samaritans than a Jew from Galilee. And so Jesus, now he loves everyone. You remember the story back in John 2 where he purposely stopped in Samaria, right? And to the discomfort of his own disciples. In fact, his disciples came back and they saw Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And they were like, I'm so glad Jesus is talking to you. Maybe he can help you. Is that what they were like? No, they're thinking. Of course, they didn't. I don't think they said it out loud. They're thinking, what in the world are you talking to this Samaritan trash? Jesus didn't think that way. Jesus didn't think that way at all. Jesus loved him. Jesus is going to stop in Samaria. And so what he does is he says, now listen, he's going to send some messengers. I want you to go ahead of me, and I want you to prepare a place where we can rest. And the passage doesn't tell us if they were just going to stay there for a few hours or maybe they were going to stay the night before they continued their journey on to Jerusalem. The passage doesn't tell us. But they want to have a place where they can rest for a while. So he sends a couple messengers to go ahead of them. and say, hey, Jesus is coming, and he'd like a place to stay. And it was common courtesy to give hospitality to people back in that day. And so the messengers go. They walk into Samaria. They try to find a place to stay. And I don't know what the conversation would have been like, but the answer that they kept getting is this. Who's coming through? Oh, Jesus? And where is he going? Jerusalem? No, not interested. Go somewhere else. I don't know how many people they talked to, but see, the Jews in Jerusalem hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were happy to return the favor. They weren't interested. There's a lot of animosity between Samaria and Jerusalem. Again, I won't get into all the history. And so they got completely rejected. The messengers come back and they tell Jesus. Now, we don't know who the messengers are, but it appears it might have been James and John. And the reason I said that is, look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this. And so what we know is James and John, they were hot about how the Samaritans responded. Their anger is easy to understand. I'm not justifying what they did, but their anger would be easy for them to understand, because after seeing how the Samaritans responded, my first thought, if I'm James and John, is I'm going back to the early days of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2, when he stopped in Samaria and they had a bad attitude with Jesus because he was talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, do you remember what happened with that Samaritan woman? Someone talk to me tonight. What happened? Do we need to go back and preach that message? She got saved. Whoa. Is that all that happened? Well, tell me the rest of the story, please. Huh? She started talking to everyone and saying, this man knew everything about my life. I didn't know it was the Messiah. I didn't know. And he confronted my sin, and yet he didn't condemn me, and he offered me hope and help. And she started telling everyone. And revival goes on in Samaria. Do y'all remember that? And so Jesus showed this love and grace and demonstrated the kind of love that just stands out, that these disciples had never seen before. And so I'm saying that if I'm James and John, and I see that Jesus was rejected, a spot of respite and reprieve in Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, I would be hot, because I would be thinking about when Jesus was there about 3 years ago, and he completely and radically changed the lives of these people. And I would want to say, do you guys remember what he did for you? And the Samaritan trash that y'all are? He forgave you of your sins, cleansed your life, gave you eternal hope. He changed your life from the inside out. Do you forget that? I'm just saying, I'd be hot. It's easy for me to understand. I'm not saying it's right for them to be angry like they were, but I'm just saying I could understand why they would be hot. Yep. And so they're hot. Well, when someone really makes you mad, what do? You know what you start doing? You start thinking of plans. How am I gonna fix them? Don't you? Could be your parents that make you mad, and you're thinking about plans. How am I gonna make this right? I'm going to make sure that they're going to recognize my parents are wrong. How can I help them see that? Right? And we do that. And they have a plan. Their plan is in verse 54. We want to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, since they're so ungrateful for all that you did a couple years ago. It should be obvious that they think Jesus is going to be impressed with this plan. No, seriously, it should be obvious. What do you mean? Well, You're not going to... When you come to your parents and let's say you want to spend the night, one of your friends invited you to spend the night for the weekend, and so you have all these ideas of all the awesome things you're going to do when you're spending the night. So what do? You go to your parents and you got to ask permission. So you're thinking about, I have this plan, but I got to convey it in such a way where my parents are going to be like, that's a great idea. Yeah, you can go. Right? So you're thinking about how, and so you're not going to go to your parents and communicate a plan if you think it's a dumb idea, because you know what they're going to say. They're going to give you the gift of no. They love giving the gift of no, don't they? They don't even have to have a reason. They're just, I'm going to give you the gift of no. Anyway, it should be obvious that they thought this plan was going to be great, because you're not going to come to Jesus if you think that the plan you're about to communicate to Jesus, he's going to be like, that's about the dumbest plan I've ever heard. No, I think that they probably thought that Jesus would think that their plan was legit. Right. Did you understand? That was a lot of thinking and thought and this and that. And probably one of the contributing factors that led to them thinking that Jesus thought that their thinking about the plan was legit was it's biblically based. Yeah. Yeah. Elias, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. They're like, man, he is going to think we are all that and a bag of potato chips. Now, let me time out for just a minute and let me go back to the story they're referencing. Now, we won't go back and read the story. You can later if you want. It's in 2 Kings chapter 1. But the story has to deal with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, the northern tribe. He was the son of Ahab. Y'all know about Ahab, wicked, wicked Ahab. And Ahaziah, the king, followed in the footsteps of his father. One day, Ahaziah, he was up in his crib. As that's not even a term that young people use today, is it? Yeah. Is that? No? Okay, I'll just move on. They're giving me that look. Just move on. He had a nice place. He had a palace. He's up in the upper deck, up in the balcony. And he falls. We don't know how he falls, but he falls down and injures himself. And the Bible says he got really sick to the point of death. And so maybe there was some kind of infection that happened. We don't know. It doesn't tell us the story. It just tells us he was nigh unto death. And so what he does, what Ahaziah does, is he sends some messengers to go inquire of little g God about how he's going to come out of this thing. Is he going to survive or not? The little g god was Beelzebub, the god of the Ekronites. And he's a Jew. And so what God does is God whispers in Elijah's ear about what's going on and tells Elijah, I want you to go meet the messengers. So the king, King Ahaziah, sends the messengers out as they're going out to talk to and figure out what's going to happen to the priest of Beelzebub. And as they're going out, Elijah, there's Elijah, and he meets him. Now, they don't know who Elijah is. They don't know it's Elijah. And Elijah says, hey, boys, you don't need to go see the priest of Beelzebub. I have a message from God that you need to send back to your king. So no need to walk, just go back and give him this message, okay? What do you want us to tell him? Don't turn there, let me read to you word for word what Elijah said. Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Can I translate that for you? Why are you living as if there's no real God who has given us land and blessings and all these benefits, and you're going to a false God? Why are you going to a false God to find hope? Go tell your king that. And so I'd imagine they just were like, okay, and they did it. And so they go back and they tell Ahaziah. They say, well, we were on our way to go talk to the priest of Beelzebub, and this guy gave us this message. Okay, what'd he say? He want to know why you're acting as if the God of Israel isn't real and why you're going to the false gods. We didn't say it, King. We're just conveying the message. And so guess how Ahaziah responded? He got mad. And he made a plan. Hey, Captain so-and-so, come on over here. Come on over. Oh, I forgot to tell you one part. After he hears this word, he goes, well, who was the guy that told you this? And they're like, well, we don't know the guy. We don't know. What did he look like? And they started describing the guy. Well, he's kind of hairy. Okay, what else? He had a leather girdle. And they're like, I knew it. That's Elijah. He's always preaching negative messages to me. By the way, let me just time out that Ahaziah knew the man of God simply based on his outward appearances. And I'm just, what I'm so weary of, today, the mentality of men of God and preachers that want to wear the skinny jeans and the polka dot shirts and all of that. And I'm not even against, okay, thank you. I'm not against being fashionable. I'm not against that. But men of God in back in the day, whether it's John the Baptist or Elijah, were known to be different than the culture. And Elijah was that way. And he was identifiable even to a wicked man. And he finds out, oh, it's Elijah. I got a plan. I'll deal with Elijah. And so he calls over one of his captains and he says, bring 50 men with you. Go find Elijah and take him out. So the captain comes with his 50 men and comes to Elijah. Now Elijah's up on top of a hill. And he says, King Ahaziah orders you to come down. You know what Elijah does? He prays. It didn't tell us what the prayer is. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the captain and the 50 men. Now, there were other men there. They end up going back and telling Ahaziah what happened. So what does Ahaziah do? Don't tell me the Bible's boring. Don't tell me that. Ahaziah says, Captain number two, 50 men, please. He tells them to go. Second captain with another 50 men come. Elijah, king orders you to come down. Guess what Elijah does? Does the same thing. Prays, fire comes down from heaven. Little fireball there. Captain falls down dead. Crispy critter, along with the 50 soldiers. Some messengers go back, tell Ahaziah what happened. Amen. What does Ahaziah do? Well, he's a slow learner. Captain number three, 50 men, please. Now, this captain was smart because he did what his king told him to do, but he knew he wasn't a slow learner. And so he approaches Elijah and he falls down on his face and he acknowledges the divine nature of God and the power of God, and he shows obeisance to Elijah. You want to get God's attention, you want his blessing, you humble yourself before God. And guess what? God spared this man. God spared this man. This is the story that James and John are referencing. And so, there's a couple of things that we can commend James and John for. Now, I'm telling you that because I'm about to be hard on them. There's a couple of things we can commend James and John for. Number one, they look to the scriptures to try to find out how to respond to life. They look to the scriptures. There's a situation that showed up in their life, and the first thing they think of is, well, what does the Bible have to say anything about this? That'll help you in life. Amen. You have to be so familiar with this book. Doesn't matter whether it's a financial situation, a marital situation, a friend situation, an occupational situation. You're so familiar with this book that when you try to figure out how to respond to whatever you're going through, the first thought is, what, is there something that God says in His Word that it specifically addresses my situation? And the answer is, yes, there is. So we commend them for that. The other thing I want to commend them for before I am hard on them based on what Jesus said is that they had faith that God could actually use them to come bring fire down from heaven. Praise the Lord. I want that kind of faith. I want to believe that my God can even today do the impossible. Hallelujah. But if they come to Jesus, and what is most obvious is Jesus was not impressed with their plan. Look at it again. We didn't read this yet. Verse 55. But he turned and did what to them? He rebuked them and said, look at this. Would you look at this? It's important to me that you see it from the scriptures. Are you looking? If you're looking at me, you're not looking. He rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. Wow. Jesus says to these men, boys, your spirit is off. And you don't even know it. You're totally ignorant of the kind of spirit you have in response to this problem. Now, the problem of the Samaritans, that's a real legitimate problem. But Jesus said, you know what's a bigger problem? Your spirit about the problem. But you don't even know that your spirit is a bigger problem than the problem you're facing. Oh my goodness. Jesus rebukes them. The story ends very simply. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. You know what I find fascinating about this story is the two men who had the problem. Who were the men that had the problem? Whoa. Who? Couldn't be. Version of the Bible, did you bring to church? Huh? Couldn't be James and John. They're the inside circle. They're the closest to Jesus. Now, maybe Judas could have this problem. Maybe Matthew. Maybe he could have the problem. But James and John, the inside circle, the ones closest to Jesus. Maybe even Peter. Peter's aggressive, isn't he? Right? Do you remember the stories that demonstrate how aggressive? This sounds like a Peter story right here, right? They're trying to, in fact, in just a few moments, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they go to arrest Jesus, how does Peter, he views that as a problem. How does he respond to that problem? He wasn't going for the ear, he's going for the head. The soldier probably did this, and it got the ear instead. I can imagine Peter listening to this plan, listening to James and John convey their plan to Jesus, and he's like, man, that is exactly what I would have done. Until he heard Jesus rebuke him, then he's like, you bunch of idiots. What stands out to me is it's the ones on the inside circle who demonstrated the greatest potential, the greatest closeness that had the problem that Jesus rebuked. And I just pause for a minute. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Sometimes we're the biggest problem. There's a powerful truth that Jesus conveys here, and it's relevant to us tonight. And I'm not going to keep you much longer. But you know why this is relevant? You're here tonight because you want to be a follower of Jesus. Yes or no? Isn't that why you're here? Isn't that why you came? Do you really? I hope you do. I hope you do. And it's relevant because these men were following Jesus. That's why they ran into this problem. They're following Jesus. It wasn't their plan to go to Samaria. It was Jesus' plan. They're just following orders. And yet they find themselves that they have an attitude problem that Jesus rebukes and says, that's actually a bigger problem than the problem. And I find this story relevant because you're here because you want to follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, not only is it relevant because you want to follow Jesus, but as you follow Jesus, you're going to confront problems in your life too. So not only is it relevant because you want to follow Jesus, but you're going to have to deal with problems too. And it could be that as you deal with problems, Jesus might say to you, the problem that you're facing isn't really the big problem. Rather, your bigger issue is your spirit or attitude towards the problem you're facing. And even more problematic than that is you don't even know that you have a bad attitude. Wow. And if they can have it, the inside circle, then we can have it. Jesus didn't say you shouldn't have said that, but he could have. Jesus could have said you should always think before you speak. And that's true, but he didn't say that. Jesus could have said, here are 5 tips for dealing with Samaritans. But he didn't say that. He says, men, the real problem of this situation is your attitude towards the problem. But you don't even know that your attitude is the problem. And your attitude, get this, your attitude poses a bigger risk than the problem itself. Wow. James and John were convinced the problem was the Samaritans. But Jesus saw the greater danger being their attitude about the problem, not the problem itself. I know what I'm going to say. Paul said something like this. We are more than conquerors. Nothing shall separate me from my God. Life, death, principalities, powers. I'm victorious not because I'm strong, but because I abide in Christ. Throw anything at me. I am more than a conqueror. True or false? You're going to face problems in life. You know what we're really good at? What I'm really good at? I'm confronted with the problem that provokes me. And it's like I all of a sudden get spiritual amnesia and forget that I know the Savior and the Creator God of the world that split the Red Sea, that fed the 5,000, that cast out the demons, and that dealt with the Samaritans. It's like I forget. Amen. And my bigger problem isn't actually the problem that I think it is. My bigger problem isn't them or out there. My bigger problem is my attitude about the problem. See, Jesus said, man, your attitude is leading towards destruction. But that's not what I came to do. Men, your attitude towards this problem poses a greater threat and risk of my will moving forward than the actual problem itself. Your attitude towards this problem poses a greater danger to my will being accomplished than the actual problem itself. And if you know God, that's true in any problem you face. Because you're more than a conqueror through Christ. He knows about your problem. He knows how to deal with the Samaritans. He's going to deal with the Samaritans. I have to hurry. And I was going to have you turn there to Acts chapter 8, but I'm not going to have you turn there to Acts chapter 8. Do you know that he's going to deal with this Samaritan problem? You know how he's going to deal with this Samaritan problem? You want to know how he's going to deal with it? After he dies and resurrects and ascends, he's going to send a man named Philip to Samaria, Acts chapter 8. Not only is he going to send Philip, but he's going to send a man named Peter. Have you heard of Peter? And he's going to go to Samaria. And Philip and Peter are going to preach to the Samaritans in the same area, to the same people that rejected him staying in Samaria while he was on his way to Jerusalem. And God's going to save people. Now, can you imagine if you're a Samaritan and James and John had their plan fulfilled? And maybe you knew one of the men that died by fire. And Philip shows up. And he says, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. Who'd you say you're going to talk to me about? Jesus. Oh, no, thank you. Why the bad attitude? Well, a couple years ago, there were two men named James and John that were here. They called fire down from heaven and killed some of my friends and some of my family. Only thing I know about Jesus is death and destruction. Nah, take your message somewhere else. The attitude of James and John concerning the problem was a bigger problem than the actual problem. And Jesus said, this problem doesn't require fire. I'm going to take care of this problem through Philip and through Peter. I'm going to take care of it. The problem is not actually the problem. It's your attitude. Can I just mention, I want to give you a take-home truth, and then I'm going to give you a couple ways to apply this. Here's the take-home truth. You ready? Listen. It's probably too long for you to write down. The biggest difference between a problem becoming destructive and a problem being overcome hinges more on your attitude about the problem rather than the problem itself. I'm going to say it again. You're going to face problems in life. The biggest difference, according to Jesus, between a problem becoming destructive and a problem being overcome hinges more on your attitude about the problem rather than the problem itself. Amen. Now, let me just make some application and we're going to go home. Sad that there's problems that show up in church. Problems show up, don't they? All kinds of problems. Sometimes they're infidelity problems, sometimes they're financial problems, sometimes it's bickering problems, bitterness problems, complaining problems. But you know that the most dangerous problem that shows up in a church isn't actually the problem itself. Please listen. It's not actually the problem itself. Y'all listening to me tonight? You know what the bigger threat and danger problem will be? Do I need to go back and re-preach the message? It's not the problem itself. Problems are going to show up in church. The bigger threat and danger that poses greater risk for destruction inside a church is not the problem itself, but the way you view that problem. And often we can even attach a scripture or a Bible story as to why we think the pastor should deal with this problem this way, just like James and John. You can even attach a scripture to it and a story, but you're misapplying it because there's something off in your connection with Jesus at that moment as it relates to that problem. And sometimes you approach the problem and you don't even know that your attitude about the problem is actually the real problem. You think it calls for fire, and Jesus says, no. This doesn't require fire. Leave it alone. Give God time to deal with it. Now, I don't know if there's any problems in this church. I don't know. But I've been pastor long enough to know that problems show up. I just want to help you. The next time a problem shows up and you're aware of it inside a church and it maybe affects you in some way, before you allow your emotions or your plans to determine and dictate what should happen, maybe you should first talk to the man of God and say, I have this plan, but I'm not sure if this is the right way to go about it. Preacher, what do you think? What do you think, preacher? Because if you want to go with your own plan, you'll actually become the bigger problem. Is this thing on? Turn this up, please. When you come and you find yourself inside a problem inside this church, and you come up with your own plan without talking to the man of God, say, this is what needs to happen, and this is what... that the bigger problem is actually now you and your attitude towards the problem.
Amen.
It is true. I would preach that even if you weren't my friend. We got to deal with this problem. Fire. Talk to him. Rebuke him. Jesus says, no, we just need to leave the Samaritans alone. I'll deal with that in time. A little bit more. Can I just, a little bit more? The front row says yes, sir, so, right? That speaks for everyone. Parents, you're going to face problems in parenting. Real problems. But the real problem will never actually be the problem. Y'all with me? It'll be how you approach that problem and your attitude. Because if you don't have the right attitude, you're going to perpetuate the problem. You're going to teach your kids that how I deal with the problem is I raise my voice. I add more aggression to it. Women, for you, your aggression may not be physical, it's temperamental. Sharpness of words, silent treatment. I'm not diminishing the problem. Look, the Samaritans, that was a real problem. Jesus didn't deserve to be treated that way. Real problem. But if you're going to deal with the problems that you find inside your family in ways that don't reflect the heart of Christ, you're only going to perpetuate in your kids. That's how you deal with problems. So now the problem is no longer the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem, because you've never learned to connect with God and say, God, how should I deal with this? Oh my goodness. I could go on and on and on. I'm going to just give you one more. I don't like the direction of America. Amen. Yeah. It's so sad. It's so sad, isn't it? Amen. You're going to deal with kids your age that really believe they can be the opposite sex. You're going to deal with them. They're not the actual problem. they're not. They probably didn't grow up in a home like you that went to church and they heard truth. And if you grew up in that same kind of home, you'd probably be the same way. I hate to tell you that, but that's probably fact. You'd be the same way. You wouldn't know. That's not the actual problem. Do you know what will contribute to making that problem worse? A greater destruction to that problem is you standing up and saying, you don't know God and you're going to spend forever in hell and you're wicked and how could you? And all of that might be true. It might be true. The Samaritans shouldn't have dealt with Jesus that way. How are they going to connect to truth? Do you think that us staring them in the eye and saying, you're the problem with America, how could you believe this? It's not even scientific. It's going to help them embrace truth. They need truth. And if your attitude is wrong about it, that you're actually creating a bigger problem, because then there's no chance for them to ever be drawn to the only one that can truly save them and change them. And about America, I know there's people that are trying to destroy. Just make sure that you're careful about whether, I don't care if it's the left or the right, if it's President Biden, whoever, it doesn't matter. We can stand and we can say, fire, fire from heaven on Samaritan Joe Biden. You think that's going to help him draw closer to the truth? Please, come on. And the bigger problem most often is not the problem itself. It's our attitude towards the problem. Man, I feel like I need to close. I have a whole other section about practical ways you can ensure that your attitude is not the problem. Let me just say this. Our piano player, whoever our piano player is, can you go and go to the piano? Let me just help you real quick, and I'm going to be done. How can you ensure that your attitude is not the actual bigger problem than the problem itself? Number one, if you just confess and just every time a problem provokes you, please get this, every time a problem provokes you, just tell yourself that probably my first response and feeling about this problem is probably flawed. That'll help you tremendously. Amen. Secondly, y'all listening? Secondly, it's okay to formulate a plan. You need to do that about your problems. But at least be like James and John, even if you got a dumb plan, and find someone spiritual who you know has a walk with God. And say, here's the plan I'm thinking. Here's the problem, Samaritans. Here's my plan, fire. What do you think? And give the person that you're looking to for counsel the opportunity to say, that is so not of God. You need to do nothing. Nothing! Yes, nothing. Nothing. And then follow it. That'll help you being a bigger problem than the problems you face. Your problems will never be the problem. I'm trying to be done. Your problems will never be the problem. Your problem will always be your attitude about the problem. Tonight be a good night to come before God and say, God, I don't want my attitude to be the problem. Would you guide me? I don't know when your next problem's coming, but it's probably not too far away. Come tonight and say, God, would you help me not to create a bigger problem than the problem itself? My great God, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for this awesome passage. If James and John were prone to make a bigger problem than the problem itself, so are we. We need your help. We need your help. Help us to reflect Christ. Help us to know that no problem can defeat us if we walk with you. No problem. There's no problem. You know about them all. You've already declared us victorious over them all. Our problem rather will be that we don't reflect a Christ-like attitude or perspective about our problems. So would you just help us with that? Please help us with that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Piano's beginning. The altars are open. This will be your opportunity to be able to respond. Young people, you can know this, that your parents will never be the problem. Young people, your parents will never be the problem. Never. It'll be your attitude. Always. Husbands or wives, I'm not saying that there aren't real problems with your spouse. But it'll never be their problem that's your big problem. It'll be your attitude or spirit about that problem. That's what will do more damage.
Let's all stand together. The altar's open. God's touched your heart. You